Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab a songbook, let's turn our hymnals to 224, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Song 224, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Song 224, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. 224 on the second. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for this church. Thank you for all the people here tonight. Pray that you'd bless this service, that everything that'd be done would be done to your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, for our second song, we will go to 296, Follow On. 296, Follow On. Song 296, Follow On. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in His footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if the Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that He has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Good singing.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church this evening. If you didn't get a bulletin already and you like one, just slip up your hand nice and high and we can get you a bulletin. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as our church stats. I'm going to get a count for the last few days of soul winning. Was there anything to report from this past Thursday by chance? Any soul winning? What about Friday? Anything from Friday? What about yesterday? Saturday? Anything from Saturday? Is that five for your group? Six. All right, looks like eight for yesterday. And then today, I did not get a count for the van even. So what do we have from today? Okay, looks like we had five for today. Keep up the great work on soul winning. Also on the right, we had our list of expecting ladies. Down below, we have a prayer list. Keep all of those people in your prayers, please. Our upcoming event, we have Brother Deacon Oliver. I always call him Brother Deacon. I don't know why. Let's just add more titles to him. Mr. Brother Deacon Oliver Gonzalez. He's going to be coming, and he's such a great guy, and really excited to have him out here. We're going to be having a luncheon, and so I'd really encourage you to be here. We're going to have some cards. Hopefully, they'll be here by Wednesday's service that you can hand out to family members, friends, or anybody that you'd like to invite. It's going to be a really good luncheon, so probably going to be barbecue, all right, and some good barbecue. And so I would show up if I were you. And it's great preaching, and even if it's just for the food, you know what? I'm sure it won't hurt Oliver's, feelings, okay? And also, we have a September 11th soul winning marathon. October 6th through the 10th, we have our Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And so those are going to be a couple events to keep note on. On the back, we have the congratulations to the Urbanic family. Titus Jackson Urbanic was born 7/21 2:42 p.m. He weighs 6 pounds, 13 ounces, and 20 inches long. So congratulations to them. That's really exciting. I think there's a meal train on our Facebook group. So if you would like to help participate, you can check that out online. Is that accurate? Okay, yeah. Okay, so you should be able to, if you don't know how to get on there, you could ask Mrs. Milstead or Mrs. Urbanic, Natalie Urbanic, they usually can help you figure that out, or you could text my wife. That's pretty much all I had for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song for the evening, Psalm 139.
All right, please turn King James Bibles or in your white handouts to Psalm 139. Psalm 139.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14.
Proverbs chapter 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and allow him to preach boldly, and please help us pay attention that we might be edified in order to glorify you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse number 4 where the Bible reads, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." And the title of my sermon is kind of driven from this this proverb here. It's not an exact quote, but it's kind of implied here. And the title of my sermon is this: "Much increase is messy." Much increase is messy. And really, you know, what's implied at the beginning of this verse is the fact that, you know, if there's no oxen in a particular area, that it's going to be a very clean area. And the crib's kind of, you know, could be mentioning here, I think of a feed yard setting. You know, in a feed yard setting, kind of a pen, as it were, where, you know, you house livestock, you house cattle. And what basically is being implied here is it's saying, you know, if you don't have any cattle in the pen, it could be, you know, spotless. It could be clean. There's no real problems with it. But what would be the opposite of that? If you have a lot of oxen, what's being implied is that it would be dirty, it'd be chaotic, it'd be messy. And it's saying that there's a trade-off. There's a trade-off to the fact that the pen or the crib would be really messy is what? Much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, growing up in Texas and especially in the Panhandle area, one of the most prolific industries, one of the most common things that people would do is the feed yard industry. In fact, I live near a city called Hereford, and it's like called the beef capital of the world or Texas or something. I don't even know if that's true. That's just what they called it, right? But you could smell it. Oh, you could smell Hereford from miles and miles and miles away. I mean, we're talking like 50, 100 miles away, you could smell Hereford because there's so many cows there, and it is not clean. I mean, it's not a clean smell. It's not a good smell. It's not like the flowers or the trees or whatever. You're like, oh, it smells so good. But some people, they'd walk out, it smells horrible, but they would say that's the smell of money. And it's because livestock or raising cattle is a very lucrative business. You know, a cow, I have no idea what it is today, but you know, very recently in the past, I mean, a cow would sell maybe about $2,000 or anywhere, maybe even $4,000. You look it up. It could be even more today because everything's just changing every second. You know, lumber changes every single second, and inflation is skyrocketing. But essentially, you know, a cow could be worth a lot of money. And, you know, some people raise 1,000, 5,000, even 10,000 head of cattle, and we're talking about $2,000 a piece. I mean, you're talking about millions and millions of dollars that go into some of these livestock, you know, basically operations. And I'm really glad that they happen so then I can eat a burger, so I can eat steak, so I can have ribeye, so I can have all these things. You know, this is an industry near to my heart, okay? My stomach's real close to my heart, and so is the beef industry. But we have to understand about a feed yard. What you have to understand about the steak that gets on your plate, okay, that you really enjoy, the process is really, really messy. It's really, really sloppy. It's really kind of gross in some ways because, I mean, cows are kind of gross. I mean, they're just, you know, using the bathroom on themselves and, you know, there's cow patties everywhere and it's just like, you go to the feed yard and it smells real interesting. It's the opposite of clean. You wouldn't say that it's clean or nice. Now, obviously, once they take it to the butcher, you know, clean the animal up and they butcher it and the meat is preserved. But what goes into the process leading up to it is not a clean process. And the thing is, what the Bible is basically trying to help you understand, or the proverb that we're trying to get out of this, is the fact that increasing greatly, or, you know, having lots of, you know, prosperity or wealth or success or doing something really great comes at a price. And that price is the reality of it being messy oftentimes, or being really hard work, or, you know, taking a lot of effort. And there's no real way to get around that. Yeah, it's easy when you're doing nothing for everything to be clean in your life, it to be clean literally. But whenever you're doing something great or you're getting something done, oftentimes it can cause a lot of mess, or it can be a lot of work, is basically what it's trying to, you know, insinuate. You know, I think of this, go to Hosea chapter 10 if you would, go to Hosea chapter 10. I think of this when it comes to my office spaces. You know, if you go to my office, it looks messy. But, you know, I can spend all day just making sure that my office is always perfect shape, there's nothing ever, you know, out of place, or there's nothing wrong. And look, I'm not knocking people that are organized, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But what I am saying is, a lot of times when you see people that do a lot of great work, or they get a lot of things done, their office space doesn't look like the most pristine, you know, everything's just perfect. It looks like a lot of things are being used, is what it looks like. Or you go into a shop, or you go around people that have, you know, some kind of a workspace. Sometimes it's not always the cleanest. It's not always in pristine condition. Every tool's not just like right off the shelf. It looks like it's worn, or it's been used, or, you know, there's a lot of sawdust, or there's things going on in that area. Why? Because things are happening. You know, stuff is getting produced. Now, again, I think you should be as organized of a person as humanly possible. I don't want you to take the sermon wrong. What I am saying is that a byproduct of success, a byproduct of getting things done, a byproduct of basically having much increase is mess. Now, obviously, you should clean up that mess. It should be a constant process of cleaning up that mess and dealing with it. But you have to realize there's a mess involved in producing a lot of work, getting a lot of things done, there's always going to be a byproduct of that. You know, there's byproducts to anything that we do. Breathing. We breathe in, and there's a byproduct that's exhaled from us breathing, right? Us eating food, there's a byproduct, you know, and you want to get rid of that byproduct. But anything that we do where you're consuming, there's going to be some kind of a byproduct. The Bible's teaching us that the byproduct of much increase is a mess, you know? And that's going to be the reality of what happens in our lives. And we need to manage that chaos. We need to manage that mess. We need to be willing to live with mess so as to get a lot done. And if you really want to get something accomplished that's big, you want to do something big with your life, you want to have this great increase in your life, well, it's going to take a lot of hard work. You're going to have to put a lot of diligence and hard work into what you're doing. The Bible teaches that you're going to end up reaping what you sow. Look at what it says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So the Bible's saying is that if you really want to reap mercy, you have to do something. You have to sow to yourselves in righteousness, meaning that you have to do a lot of hard work serving God, doing that which is right, loving the Lord. Notice the people that are going to get the most mercy, according to the Bible, are those that are the most righteous, those that are seeking the Lord, those that are trying to do right, not the ones that are just willfully sinning, they're presumptuously sinning, they're going off and they're doing that which is wicked. No, you're going to often end up reaping what you sow. And the majority of the things that happen in our life are a result of what we've been sowing. You know, some people get mad about the consequences of their life, but they don't realize that they're the result of the, you know, they're just reaping what they've sown, essentially. You know, if I go eat Taco Bell and then later that night I'm reaping, you know, it's like I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame other people for what I'm reaping, you know, the byproduct of Taco Bell, as it were, okay? And that's the same in every area of our life, right? Let's say I just stop eating. Eventually, I'm going to feel hunger pains, am I not? Is that just me reaping what I sow? If I eat junk food, then I'm going to reap the result of me eating junk food. You know, if I just go and just fill myself with the world and do things of the world, then guess what? I'm going to reap the world. You know, if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap vanity, is what the Bible says. Notice here, if I'm sowing righteousness, I'm going to reap mercy. Now, obviously, you don't want to take this to such an extremity to say that everything that's happening in your life is just a direct result of what you sow, because Job only sowed in righteousness, and he reaped all kinds of horrible things at some point in his life. So I'm not saying that everything that happens to you is always exactly what you deserve, or, you know, God can't be trying you and testing you in different areas of your life. But a lot of times the evil that we suffer is at our own hands. You know, the problems that we suffer, it's like I didn't force you to marry your wife. I didn't force you to marry your husband. You know, I didn't force you to not discipline your children. I didn't force you to come to this church service. You know, I didn't force you to be a reprobate. That's your problem. You know, you don't get mad at me for doing that, right? So it's like people always want to blame someone else for the problems and the things that are going on in their life. But you have to realize you reap what you sow. Go to John chapter number 4. Go to John chapter number 4. Now, breaking up your fallow ground, which is what he mentioned, that is hard work. My dad, he's a real avid gardener. And he grows lots and lots of tomatoes. He even told me he's grown so much produce this year, he's just throwing it away by the droves because he can't even keep up with it. Because basically he can't reap it fast enough. So because he's not reaping it fast enough, it'll just decay and rot on the vine before he can get it all. And then he's just having to throw it away or whatever. Or he's just, because he'll plant like 200 tomato plants or whatever a year. And it's just him and his wife. So it's like, you know, and some of these tomato plants, you're getting, you know, 20, 30 tomatoes on a tomato plant. So times that by 200, you know, it's like you can only eat so many tomatoes, you know. And I mean, he gives them away to all of his neighbors for free and just anybody and everybody he can. He's just trying to give them all these tomatoes. Well, the thing is, at the end of the season, after it's all died and it's like winter, spring comes around, right? And you go back to planting season. Well, in order to do the whole operation again, you have to get there and dig out all the roots and all the stuff that grew from the previous season. And man, it is hard labor. I remember my dad, you know, I was needing money back then. And man, he was like, hey, you can come dig out my flower bed, my garden beds or whatever. It is terrible. It's like literally trying to dig through a rock. You know, you're just sitting there. And I mean, it'd take an hour to just dig out a few little plants. And he says like 200. Because it just takes a lot of effort. Why? Because of that much increase, it created a huge mess of the ground. It created a huge mess of the land. And that's why, you know, the Bible talk about the importance of, you know, farming and growing. You go and you're using the plow. You know, you're going through. What would they do? Every planting season, after it's done, you have to go and you have to break up that fallow ground. You have to go with the plow and you have to basically make the soil really loose and really soft and ready to receive that seed again so that you can then go plant the seed. Because if I just plant seed on ground that had a huge increase from the previous year and I did nothing to it, it'll be that rock, stony ground where no seed ends up getting planted and I won't have any produce again. So in order to get that produce, I don't know how much you know about gardening or planting or any of these things, but in order to have a successful planting season, you have to go and break up that fallow ground. You have to go and basically dig up last year's crop, and you want to know what's the hardest crop to basically dig up afterwards is the most successful one. The one that was the most successful that had the biggest plants with the biggest roots and went all across all the ground and everything like that, that's going to be the hardest one to go through and dig up and break up again. But you know what? It's worth to do it, do all that work, so then you can plant again. And then obviously God would have a Sabbath, because if you just do this to the ground over and over and over again, the nutrients and everything are getting sucked out of the ground and it's hard. The ground just gets too hard and everything like that. So it needed some rest seasons in order to keep producing a good crop, because God's brilliant and he puts all these things together just like that. But what I'm telling you is this: by the much increase, it created a big mess. And so you had to end up going and working hard to basically redo that again. And I think that with our generations. Think about the world that we live in today. It's like sometimes having a really good independent fundamental Baptist church is hard, because we're going out there and we're breaking up the fallow ground of the world today. And we need to do that so as when we plant the seeds, we can have a big produce, a big crop. You know, sometimes you may just be breaking up fallow ground for decades until we basically get to a point where we can have a big harvest or a big good planting season for the next generation. And it seems like churches kind of go through this cycle where you have a generation break up all the fallow ground, and then you have a generation plant a really good seed, and then you have a generation reap a harvest, and then you get into a season where it's just like, we got to go plow, you know? And it seems like we're kind of in the plow season. But you know what? I don't want my children to just reap the plow season because we were too lazy to do it. I'd rather just go ahead and go through the plow season, and then they can reap the seeding and the harvest part of a church. Because look, we're growing exponentially when it comes to our children. Our churches are exploding and exceeding tons of growth. And I believe, you know, at the rate that we're going, I mean, our children are going to have a lot of other children, you know, to basically fellowship with and have all these things. But, you know, people that are young and single right now, it's hard to find a spouse. It's hard to get married. It's hard to have these things. And you know what? I don't want that for my kids. And you say, well, how are you going to fix that? By getting lots of other kids saved and into a good church and growing up with my kids. You know, because I even know people that believe like us, but they're going in an area where there's no good church. And I'm always telling them, like, and they homeschool. And I'm like, who are your kids going to marry? And it's like, I don't know. Because, you know, if I lived here and I didn't have a really good church to go to, it would be depressing to think about who I want my kids to marry. And even a lot of these other IFB churches, their youth are not really like this youth. And their youth are still into the world or going to go to, you know, West Coast Bible College or something. And it's like, I don't really want my daughter to marry that guy. Pastor Polka Dot, you know. I don't want to. I mean, if my only choice is like a worldly guy or Pastor Polka Dot, I'm like, you're staying a virgin. You know, it's like, I don't want to give her hand in marriage to one of these type of weirdos, you know? And so that's why it's important that we do the work and we realize that it's going to be a little bit messy. Hey, digging up that fallow ground, breaking up that hard ground, it's going to be hard work. You know, it's going to take a little bit of effort, but you know what? We're going to reap what we sow. Look what it says in John chapter 4, verse 37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Not only do we sometimes sow and then reap, Sometimes we sow and another reaps, meaning our generation can be the one that sows so that another generation can reap. You know, a lot of people that we get saved soul winning, someone else sowed. You're not the first person to ever sow into that person's life anything. I mean, virtually never do you run into somebody that's like, I've never even heard of a Bible. And think about how many people that are at that point, though, how many of them get saved? I mean, I knock on doors and I run into Hindu kids or something like that, or Muslim children, and they literally are at zero. I mean, they've never heard anything, but how often do they get saved? Not very often, and their family's not going to let them hear the gospel. So a lot of times you're just breaking up that fallow ground, maybe planting a seed, just getting the idea out there, hey, Christianity's a little bit different. Can I give you John 3:16? Can I give you just one verse or something? And you never know what that seed or what that breaking up fallow ground may do to somebody else later down the line where they have the opportunity to water that or to end up collecting that and reaping that harvest. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. Much increase is going to be messy, okay? And what we have to understand is if we want to have a big increase, it's going to take a lot of effort, it's going to take a lot of work, and it's going to be messy along the way. Breaking up fallow ground. You know what clothes I would take out when I was digging up those garden beds? The worst clothes that I had. You know, the worst ripped jeans and the worst t-shirt, because when you'd go through that, you would ruin your clothes. I mean, my clothes would get filthy. It was disgusting. I would take a shower and still feel dirty afterwards because it was just such a dirty job. But you know, it was a necessary job in order to get done. And so if you want to have a big increase, a lot of times it's a dirty job or it's a difficult job or it's going to take a lot of effort, a lot of sweat, a lot of, you know, it wasn't even worth the paycheck. I was thinking like, why am I doing this? You know, this is not worth the amount of money my dad's paying me. You know, this is the hardest work I've ever done. Oftentimes the work that's the hardest pays the less, the least. I mean, think about it. The guys that pick up garbage for a living, it's like, I don't want to do that. Yet they don't get paid that great of a paycheck. You know, and so we have to understand, even in the God's economy, though, some of the jobs that are going to end up paying the best spiritually are going to be the worst physically, or the worst labor that you have to do. And so I don't care about how much money I'm going to make in this world, or how much it appears in glory in this world, if I realize I'm reaping that spiritual benefit, okay? If I have to basically throw out the trash spiritually as a work, and it's a real dirty job, but you know what's going to reap spiritual benefit, then I should do it. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, there's a lot of people that mock God all the time, and they act like God's never going to judge, but guess what the Bible says? God is not mocked. So it's really hard for us, because sometimes when it feels like someone's mocking God and getting away with it, we want to kind of step in, and we want to make sure that they're going to get their just due. But guess what? God's got it, okay? God's going to take care of it. They will reap. And you say, what if nothing bad ever happens in this life? Hell was still just, it was way worse of a punishment than we could ever imagine. So we might as well just leave off and just let God take care of those things. But realize, again, whatever you sow, that you're going to also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So again, you know, you live a worldly life, you'll reap that. But if you sow spiritually, you're going to reap in eternity. You're going to reap spiritual rewards and heavenly rewards. That's why it's important to realize, you know, that you will eventually reap what you sow. Now, go if you would to Proverbs 22. I kind of gave you the basis of my sermon. I want to just talk about a few different applications of this, though, okay? What's the point of the sermon? The point of the sermon is this. You're going to reap what you sow no matter what. It's going to take a lot of hard work. But if you really want to have a big increase, it's going to often be really messy. Much increase is messy, okay? And so whether that is physically or spiritually, it's going to be the same. Now, obviously, I believe that we should strive for both. We should strive to increase physically and spiritually, okay? But obviously, we want to elevate the spiritual increase as the most important, you know, the most impactful, and that's what we want to put at the forefront. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, okay? But one of the physical ways that we're supposed to increase in this world that I believe is very biblical is having a family. You know, that's a very important job that the Bible gives us, having, getting married or having children or growing. But you know what? If you want to have a big family, let me let you on a little secret. It's messy. Much increase is messy, okay? When we talk about having a family, look what it says, and you say, why? Well, Proverbs 22, look at what it says in verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, think about some of the examples I've given you already, okay? Hey, you want to have a great harvest this year? You want to have 200 tomato plants producing all those, you know, vines and everything like that? Well, you got to dig up that fallow ground. It's really hard work, okay? You want to have a great child? Guess what? You got to dig up that fallow ground. You know how God gives you a child? Fallow ground. He doesn't give you an already producing plant. He doesn't already give you a thriving child. You know what he gives you? He gives you a foolish child. He gives you a child where foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Meaning what? That it takes a lot of effort, a lot of diligence, a lot of just dedication to get all of that foolishness out of his heart. And you say, well, what's wrong with lots of people in this world today? Their parents never dug up that fallow ground. Their parents never, you know, used the rod of correction to basically get the child to a point where he was an obedient child, a good child, one who loves the Lord. So here's the thing. In order to have a great big family that's loving the Lord and doing right, it's going to be a messy job. It's going to be hard work. But guess what? You're going to reap what you sow into that child. You know, in this really, when it comes to having children and doing these things, it's so important because look how it says in verse 6, same chapter, look at verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So notice, you will reap what you sow, period. Now this verse, a lot of people look at it, and they look at it as like as hope. They say, well, you know, as a parent, I'm reminded of this verse thinking like there's a lot of hope that if I'm doing that which is right and teaching my children good, that in their later life, they'll be good. But here's the opposite side of this verse is still true. If I neglect my child and I'm not teaching them good habits, I'm teaching them bad habits, those also are very likely to stick with them for the remainder of their life. You know, a lot of people say, hey, I was learned how to be an alcoholic from my youth. My dad taught me how to be an alcoholic, and they're an alcoholic for their entire life. Because the things that you're taught as a young child are often going to stick with you for life, whether it's good or bad. You know, the good habits that I have and the bad habits I have, they pretty much came from my youth. You know, the good things that I did, the bad things, it's all tied into the youth. That's why it's really important that you sow a lot into a child's young life, into a young child's life. And you know, you're teaching them and correcting them and training them. And look, if you want to have a great big family that really loves the Lord, it's not going to come easy. It's not going to come cheap. It's going to come with a lot of work. I actually looked up an article, and I'd heard this from my boss years back, so I wanted to look it up, and he's actually right. But some people have tried to figure out how much a child costs, okay? Like how much it costs to raise a child, all right? And I looked up this article, and this is what it says. Based on the most recent data from the Consumer Expenditure Survey, in 2015, a family will spend approximately $12,980 annually per child if they're a middle-income family. So a middle-income family spends about almost $13,000 per child annually. Now, this is where it gets crazy because they say, well, how much would it cost for their life, basically? Or like, what would we expect to spend on a child for their, you know, basically raising a child at the age of 17? Now, this is the number that they give based on inflation and raising a child from birth to age 17, not including college. Okay, not including college, they say you will spend $233,610. Almost $250,000 is the cost for a child. That's expensive. I mean, that's a house paid off. You know, it may not be the greatest house ever, but that's just one child. Now, they say if you actually add an adjusted inflation rate, it's $284,000. If you had real inflation, it's probably $500,000. That's excluding college. Isn't that crazy? Now, they said that, you know, essentially if you have more kids, the numbers start changing a little bit. They get cheaper by the dozen. But that's really expensive. And you think about it, you know, they're basically calculating how much more you spend on what? Housing. Because if you'd had no kids, you might live in a smaller house. or you might not necessarily spend as much money on your housing, your utilities, your utility costs to keep them cool and everything like that. You know, when my wife is pregnant, the utilities go up, I've noticed, because she wants the house to be like 45 degrees, and it's not possible, so the thermostat just runs 24/7. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, look, obviously there's all kinds of extra expenditures that you don't even think about that happen while, you know, having extra children, all the food, all the clothing, all the ice cream treats, all the birthdays, and I mean, all the little trips and all the other things that you do. I mean, look, we spend a lot of money on our kids. Whether you realize it or not, it's a lot of money. It adds up over the years. But you know what? Investing all that money and all that time and all that effort, you know, is good because guess what? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And a lot of people don't want to have kids for the reason that I'm mentioning right now is because of money. They don't want to have to pay for their kids. They don't want to have to sacrifice. They want to have the boat. They want to have, you know, the resort, the timeshare. Don't get a timeshare, okay? It's not worth it. They want to have all these luxuries and delicacies that people that have kids can't have. And look, you're going to reap where you sow. Hey, if I have the country club membership and the boat and the extra timeshare, whatever, you're probably going to enjoy that. You're going to have some fun there. But you know what? It's not as fun. Is having the children that God blesses you with. Now, look, again, we can't control that necessarily, but a lot of people are not having children that God would give them. You know, a lot of people are taking either birth control or all kinds of other weird preventative measures in order to not have the children that God blessed you with because it's messy, because it's expensive, because of all the problems that are associated with it. But you know what? Much increase is messy. You know, people that end up getting to reap grandchildren by the dozens and having this huge family and having these great Thanksgivings and Christmases where all these kids are coming over and you see all this joy that people are having. You know what? It took a lot of effort to get to that place. It took a lot of energy to get to that place. And you know what? Having a house full of little children is messy. And I'm trying to encourage you, those of you that do have lots of kids, to realize that it's not clean. Okay. The crib is not clean. If you had no kids, I'm sure your house would be cleaner. I'm sure it'd be tidier. I'm sure that you wouldn't have as many dishes. I'm sure the yard would look better. You know, the old adage of that's why we can't have nice things, you know why they say that? Because it's true. They ruin everything. They ruin every couch and every chair and every floor and every fridge and every shoe. I mean, the things that they do to their stuff, you're just thinking like, how did you even do that? You know, there's colors. I mean, I think every single house or wall in my house has crayon or marker on it somewhere. Or I just haven't found it yet. I mean, it's just like, and you tell them you're not allowed to color anything. But then they just do it anyways, right? Every single table, every single chair, every single outfit. I mean, every outfit has stains on it, doesn't it? No matter how hard you try. And sometimes you're like sitting there watching it happen and you know, they're like, they got the spoon and you're like, no, 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 no. And they're just like, oh, it just falls all over. And they're just like, what? Why? Because much increase is messy. Look, if you want to raise a bunch of great kids, just expect your life to be really messy. And look, I'm not trying to excuse being messy. I'm not trying to say be messy. I'm not trying to say don't clean your house. I'm not trying to say don't wash the dishes. What I am saying is that you should have realistic expectations and understand that if you're going to have a lot of kids, sometimes your house is going to be a little bit messier. Sometimes things are just not going to get done. Sometimes it's going to look like a train wreck went through the house because you have a lot of kids in the house. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. But you know what? You have to ask yourself, is it worth it? You know, is it worth it that my house is a train wreck every once in a while? Is it worth it that I have to replace every single item in my house every few years? Is it worth it that I have all these problems to then end up reaping this great family that loves the Lord? And I say it is. This is what I say. When people talk to me about kids, I say it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it's always worth it. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Don't kid yourself, though. Don't think like, oh, children are super easy. Said no one ever. Said no one that ever raised a child. You know, I mean, children are not easy. They're very difficult because God's giving you the fallow ground. God's giving you foolishness bound in their heart, as it were. And so you have to work on it and train them. And look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This also is difficult. Like, just teaching your children anything is just frustrating. I mean, teaching them how to read, teaching them how to memorize something, teaching them to obey. Because oftentimes, it takes kids hundreds of times to get something. You know, you teach them a certain word. You know, it's funny, you try to teach them how to pronounce a certain word, and they just can't pronounce it. I try to work with my kids on Bible memory verses, and it's like sometimes Clayton will just add a word to the verse, and it's like I can't get him to stop saying it. It's like I'm just like I'm like I could literally just be like punishing him, and he wouldn't stop saying it. He's just gonna say it, and it just takes just repetitive, just over and over again, working on the verse, and you're just like, come on, you know, how can you not get this? But that's what it takes for little kids. Little kids need someone to sit there and patiently nurture, love them, teach them, train them, you know, helping them use the bathroom, you know, washing themselves, brushing their teeth, dressing themselves. You know, my kids, they try to put on their own shoes. But at first, it's like Abby always, always, always puts the shoes on backwards. It's like she's trying to put them on backwards. And you're just like, how are you so good at always doing it backwards? You know, and you have to sit there and try to help them. But you know what? Eventually, they're going to get it. Eventually, you know, everyone in here had their shoes on, right? How'd you figure that out? You know? Pretty much everyone eventually learns how to use the bathroom. They learn how to read. They learn how to do these things. But you know what? It takes a lot of effort, and it's kind of messy along the way. But we should not get weary in teaching them and training them and being there. Because if you want to reap the benefits of that great increase, you have to go through the difficult parts. You have to go through the struggle. And look, our church, while it has, you know, varying demographics, a lot of people in here have a lot of little kids. You know, that's a pretty common demographic in our church. And I just don't want you to get discouraged and thinking like, oh man, my life's just so hard. And it'd be so much easier if I didn't have to go to that church and I didn't have to have all these kids and I wasn't married. You know, and they have all this angst, not realizing that, you know what, you're going to reap a huge harvest later in your life. Yeah, it's hard right now. Just like, you know, me going out there and digging up that fallow ground for my father, you know, to get that produce, that was the worst part of the job. But if I didn't do it, I wasn't going to get the reap. I wasn't going to get the produce. I wasn't going to have the blessing. You know, it's really easy to walk outside and just pick the fruit off of the vine and eat it. That's real easy. But to get to that stage, you have to go through the hard part first. You know, just like anything, a sport, if you're trying to get really good at a sport, it's really fun to win the championship, but you know what? It took a lot of practice to get to that point. And the practice wasn't as much fun. You know, running lines isn't very much fun. Anybody that played football knows that practice wasn't necessarily that much fun. You know, running lines, running till you puke, getting hit and knocked around and yelled at and screamed at isn't as much fun as catching the game-winning touchdown. But you know what? To catch the game-winning touchdown, you had to go through all that practice and all that effort and all that energy. You know, having a godly child who's grown and married to another godly child and bringing home wonderful grandchildren, that's the reaping. You want to get there, you have to go through all the fallow ground, the messy part first. So that's the first application I want to make. But I want to make another application. Do I have you go to Matthew 19? Did you turn there? Go to Matthew chapter 19. Here's another thing. Family integrated services. Let's be honest. A family integrated service is messier than having a nursery. It's messier than having the nursery, than having some kind of child care providers or having all these workers or whatever, you know. And admittedly, our service is a little rowdier, you know. You got kids screaming and yelling. It kind of echoes in here. We're all in one space and everything like that. And some people get a little bit frustrated with that. You know, or they get frustrated trying to corral their children or, you know, basically they're forced to basically try to teach their children how to behave in church. But here's the thing. You're still going to reap what you sow. And if you can get your young children to like church at a young age and behave and do right, guess what? You're going to reap their good behavior and them liking church late in your life too. And I don't want children to just be rejected of real church so as to just make it more comfortable for us. Just so the crib is clean, as it were. Because you know what? If we want to have a big explosive increase in Christianity, you know what we need to do? Have the children in the room with us. And not sending them to Chuck E. Cheese Baptist in the corner. So then, guess what? We have no increase in our church. Eventually, all of them go to college, and then they go to the non-anom church, and none of them are in the real church with us when we get older. Hey, I would rather reap the big increase of having tons of families and tons of youth in our church. And you say, well, how do you get that? Having a family-integrated service is how you get that. You know, I praise the Lord, my parents, while I did go to a lot of youth programs, they made me go to real church every week, too. And I had to sit through the preaching. I didn't have toys. I didn't have a Game Boy or something. I didn't have a phone to distract me. I had to sit there and listen to the preacher preach. I remember being 5 years old and enjoying sermons. I remember being 6, 7, 8, 9, listening to sermons, enjoying preaching. Now, obviously, when the preaching sucked, it sucked. But I'm just saying, I remember enjoying preaching at a young age. You know, there's nothing wrong with bringing your kids into the service. And you say, well, they don't understand everything you're saying. That's fine. They do understand a lot, though. You'd be surprised how much a child can understand. And look what Jesus' attitude was, Matthew 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Notice how Jesus words it, though. Suffer little children. Suffer little children. Notice he didn't say it's fun. Notice he didn't say it's great. He said suffer. What does that imply? That it's not as convenient. What does that imply? That it's not as easy or fun. Look, obviously, I would prefer, you know, that it's a pin drop environment. You know, then it's easier for me to think. I don't get as distracted. I don't have to hear cries or whatever. But you know what? Living with lots of kids, it's just par for the course for me anyways. You know, I'm used to that. You know, I can sleep through it. I mean, it doesn't bother me at all, really. It can occasionally, but at the same time, you know, I'm used to it. A lot of preachers would be really have a hard time preaching an environment like our church because they would be constantly distracted with all the noise and the kids and whatever. And you got to suffer it a little bit, but you know what? I'd rather suffer through that and our kids live for Jesus Christ than to ship them off to some other area where predators might get them, where evil could befall them, where they're not necessarily learning the same type of doctrine, where they're getting, usually what happens when they send them to these areas, who's the teacher? A woman. So they get used to a woman teaching them the Bible. And then all of a sudden you wonder why they go to Joyce Meyer's church. Now all of a sudden you wonder why they want to listen to Victoria Ulstein preach the Bible to them. You know, I mean, look, Lakewood has like 30,000 people going to their church. And half of them are men. What kind of man gets dressed up to go to church to hear a woman preach him the Bible? You hate women. I don't hate women. I love women. But you know what? We all have our different roles and our different positions. And just like I'm not going to let a child preach me the Bible, I'm not going to let a woman teach me the Bible. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now you show me the fruit of women teaching the Bible. Show me the on-fire, soul-winning, godly, separated Baptist that was just so motivated by a woman. It was like, oh man, I was just living for drugs, and then I heard Victoria Ulstein preaching, and I just started turning up for God, you know. It's like the fruit of women ministries is feminism. Yeah. It's women leaving their husband, disobeying their husband, attacking their husband, not having children, going out and getting a job, going and getting a career, getting a short haircut. Look, stop cutting your hair. It's like, it's a trim, okay, but just don't cut it too short. Like, it's gross. I remember there was a girl I liked all through junior high and like in middle school and stuff, and then she got a haircut and it was over. She got this stupid dyke haircut, and I'm just thinking, like, you're ugly now. Like, how could you be the most attractive girl in our school and then just be completely repulsive with just scissors? But it happens, I'll tell you. And it's funny because even, there was a TV show, it was Disney Channel, don't watch this. There was a girl, she was playing this role, and I guess Disney's always trying to push this transgenderism crap or whatever. There was this, like, Disney made for only movie or something, only TV movie or something. It was, like, kids that were doing dirt biking or something. But this girl couldn't enter in the competition or something like that, so she gets a boy haircut to enter the competition. And, like, she was super attractive, but then she gets this boy haircut and she was ugly as sin. And I was just thinking, like, man, just the impact of just this one decision. Sorry, that was my little rant. Family integrated services, though, okay. Look, we need to stay in our role. And look, I love having children in the service. Look what it says in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Look, when the Apostle John is writing his letter, he's not saying, like, go tell the Sunday school teacher to tell the kids this. You know, it's implied that they're all together. And these are supposed to be, you know, read in front of churches and read to different people. I mean, the point of the Word of God is not to just go to separate little groups or these cell groups. We didn't have that. When Jesus preached to the multitude, it was the multitude. And look, it was men, women, children, babies. And he said, hey, let the little children even come unto me. Don't put them off in a corner. Don't put them in the Sunday school. And you say, well, that's messier. Yeah, much increase is messy. Hey, you want all your children to go to the devil and to the world? Well, it'll be a lot cleaner. But you know what? I'd rather them serve God, even if it's a little messier. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And the same applies spiritually. I've gotten to a few carnal examples, but when we think about doing something great for God spiritually or having a big increase spiritually, it's going to come at a cost. And you say, what's the cost? It's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. But it was always messy. I mean, Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, that was pretty messy. That was pretty hairy. A lot of issues. A lot of people dying. I mean, you got all kinds of rebellions, and you got all kinds of people complaining, and people are just dying all over the place, from fornication, with Korah. I mean, you got all kinds of issues. It was a messy job. But you know what? It was a big job. Getting 1 million people out of Egypt is going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to be pretty messy. People are going to do all kinds of crazy things when you get that many people out. I mean, I guarantee if Moses was like only getting one person out, it would have been a lot easier story to read, right? It would have been a lot cleaner. But whenever you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's messy, isn't it? All kinds of problems, all kinds of issues, all kinds of things that go wrong because you're getting 1 million people out of there. So what you should expect is if you're doing a big thing for God, or the more that you're growing, or the more that you're increasing, it's going to get a little messy. That's reality. That's what ends up happening. You know, people are constantly having issue with Moses because he's doing a big job for God. And we should not expect that to be any different for us because those things were written for our admonition. And if we look in the New Testament, was it different? Was Paul, the Apostle Paul, do you think his missionary journeys were clean or messy? Pretty messy, if you ask me. I mean, all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems that he's having to deal with. Why? Because when you do a bunch of church planning and you're preaching hard sermons and you're getting a lot of people saved that weren't saved before, and you know what, you're preaching against a bunch of idolatry, they said that they turned the world upside down, is how they described it. That sounds pretty messy. That's sometimes what your kids do, right? They just turn the whole table upside down, don't they? Or they flip the board, or they do whatever. I remember playing some game. We bought some game, me and my brother and brother-in-law. And we didn't realize, but the game was, instructions were not in English. They were like in Portuguese or something. And so we're like reading online how to figure out this game, and it's like a super complicated game. It's something like, you know, if you ever played like Settlers of Catan or something like that, where there's all these pieces, and there's all these like places on the board that are like, produce and armies, and you got all these things. And I mean, we've taken like an hour and a half to play like a few turns of this game. And then my 2-year-old nephew walks through and just like topples the board like this across the room. And we're just like, no. Why? That's what it's like when Paul walks into an area where it's just all idolatry and he's coming in and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's
flipping the whole city upside down. Everything's going crazy. Everything's going haywire. Look, when Jesus came on the scene, it was messy. He literally flipped the tables. He literally was chasing them out with whips. You don't think that was messy when Jesus was flipping tables? You don't think that was messy when he's driving out all the animals from the house of the Lord and going through these things? But you know what? He's getting a big job done, isn't he? He's cleansing the house of the Lord. We see the Apostle Paul's getting a lot of people saved. And what you have to realize is that if we're going to do a great work for the Lord, if our church wants to have much increase, it's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And boy, is that true. And look, it's not one group. It's all kinds of different groups. I mean, you got people that just hate God that are going to be your adversaries. You got Judases. You even got attacks from brethren sometimes. I mean, you get all kinds of weird things that happen to a church when it's doing great things for God. You should expect it. And not only that, you know, when it comes to church planning is even messier. Because typically in a church plant, you don't necessarily have a pastor there for every single service, for every single sermon, you know, for all the events. So you're relying on other people. And when you have other people, it's really messy. It's like 1 Corinthians. Read 1 Corinthians with the mindset that they have no pastor. And it actually starts making a lot of sense. Why they have to have multiple preachers, and why they have so many different problems, and why they have all these authority issues, and all this kind of junk. I mean, they have people in their church that aren't even saved. They say that the resurrection is not even, there's a false doctrine. I mean, would you say that person's saved? Obviously not. I mean, he's got people that are in there sleeping with their mother-in-law. I mean, that's weird. That's super weird. He says this is the weirdest relationship. He says even the world thinks it's weird. It's the weirdest relationship that I've ever seen. He says they're not doing the Lord's Supper right at all. I mean, he's just rebuking them sharply up and down that epistle because it's messy. And so if we have a church plant, we should not expect it to be clean. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have bozos. You're going to have people get up and preach bad sermons. You're going to have people get up and preach heresy. You know, why is there so many verses in the Bible that are warning about people getting up and preaching heresy if it never happens? If it's never going to be an issue. That's why it's also important to vet, you know, the sermon. To think about what's being communicated. Think about what people are saying. Because people preach junk all the time. Especially in a church plant situation when you have to just rely upon people coming in. And look, me taking over this church, I was basically, if you had a heartbeat and you were a man, I was going to let you preach. And sometimes it was really bad. Some of the people that have preached sermons for me have been horrible. And obviously, that's not my goal. My goal is not to be like, where can we find the weirdest sermon? Who's got the weirdest sermon they can preach? You know, it's like I try to give clear instruction, like preach basic sermons, preach things that you know. If you preach junk, you're going to get, you know, tossed up. You know, you're basically going to get tossed to the wolves. But then people still do it. Then people still preach junk. People still preach weird stuff. And even people that aren't bad, just new to the preaching or not, just lacking little understanding, lacking maturity. Sometimes they're just going to preach a weird sermon or preach a bad sermon. Look, I preach bad sermons at times. But you have to understand, if you're going to do a great work for the Lord, sometimes it's going to get really messy. Not only that, you're going to sometimes have failed leadership. Go if you would to Acts chapter number 20. Go to Acts chapter number 20 in your Bible. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 6, you don't have to turn there, but when it's talking about the church growing, it says, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, in that situation, it's not even talking about bad people. It's talking about good people just not being able to keep up with all the increase, not being able to keep up with all the jobs and all the tasks. And what you have to understand is even a good church will sometimes fail you. Sometimes a good leader will fail you. They'll forget your birthday, you know. I don't know any of y'all's birthday, so don't worry. I already forgot it. They'll forget your kid's name, or they'll do something that you don't agree with, or they'll make a mistake, or they'll neglect something. It's really easy to neglect stuff sometimes when it's growing and expanding and you got all this stuff to handle. But it should be expected when you're increasing. Hey, when you're doing a great thing for the Lord and things are, you know, going gangbuster and you got all these things happening, sometimes stuff gets neglected. Now, obviously, they tried to address it. They tried to fix it, and that's what you should do. But what I'm trying to explain to you is this. By much increase, it's messy, right? You're going to have these problems you have to work through, that you have to deal with, you have to struggle with. The Apostle Paul, he never started a church and there was no problems. He never just went to an area, no problems, got a bunch of people saved, here's a church, they have no issues. I mean, when you read the epistles, it's full of correction. It's full of issues that they have and problems that they need to deal with and things they need to get right and stuff that they have to fix and work on. I mean, when I read the book of Revelation and we're talking about the seven churches in Asia, this is not like a what-to-do list. It's like what-to-not-do list. I mean, they're all kinds of screwed up, aren't they? Why? Because if you go plant a whole bunch of churches, you're going to plant a bunch of problems too. You're going to have a lot of issues they have to deal with and things that are going to go bad and go wrong. And even the Apostle Paul knew this. Look what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what is he saying? He's trying to imply two things. Number one, as soon as he's gone, evil people are going to creep in. Right away. And look, when you don't have a strong leader present, evil people creep in. Evil people feel like they have an opportunity. They feel like they have an edge. And church plants are usually one of the most vulnerable in these situations because the main leader's typically not there 24/7. They're not there for every service, every event. So evil people are really attracted to that. They really like that kind of a scenario. And they like to try and fill in voids of leadership. And they're really presumptuous. They're really assertive. And sometimes that assertiveness or presumption, it kind of can be thought as a good thing to a lot of simple-minded people. They think like, oh, look, this guy's filling in the gap, or this guy's taking charge, you know? It's kind of like when Absalom stole the hearts of the people from David, and they're like, look, he's a real go-getter, you know? He told me that my matters are right. He likes my flat earth map, you know? There's no new thing under the sun. You don't think people are coming to him like, I want to show David my flat earth map. And Absalom is like giving him a kiss and saying, thy matters are good and right. Instead of being like, you're an idiot. You're a moron, right? Look, people ask stupid questions all the time. And there's no new thing under the sun. You really expect me to believe that nobody had a dumb question for David? That everybody had a good question? Yet, what do these wicked people do? They try to just come in, everything's good, everything's right. You know, they don't want to ruffle any feathers. Not only that, even just of the other people that have been ordained, other people that have been appointed, he says, hey, I even know some of you guys are bozos. He doesn't know which ones. He just knows there's some bozos. And look, if you do ministry long enough and you do it hard enough, you realize there's just bozos in the room, whether you like it or not. And you're like, well, which one, who is it? And you're like, I could point, but we'll just wait. We'll figure it out eventually. You know, because you can't always be sure. And I don't think that you really get brownie points for catching the wolf before he's, you know, exposes himself as a wolf. You might as well just let him expose himself. You know? Because you don't want to like expose someone that's not really a bozo. You don't want to offend people that are actually good people. And so you just try to give people benefit of the doubt and then eventually take the knife out of your back. Go if you would to 2 Corinthians 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So I'm saying this. If we're going to do a big work for God, you should expect some messiness. What will be messiness? Bad sermons from bozos every once in a while. You should expect failed leadership. Because isn't that what we saw in Acts chapter number 20? Some people were literally failed. You should expect every once in a while someone to be put in a position of leadership, and they just completely fail. They're a complete bozo. They're a complete terrible person. But you know what? God can still use that. Because I say this, sometimes a bad leader is better than no leader. Sometimes a bad leader can at least get a church going and started, and then once he gets wiped out of the way, then someone else could come in and take his place. Okay? And you know what? Our church, some people would say, hey, y'all were started by a bozo. But that doesn't mean everybody in the church was a bozo. That doesn't make everybody else that was serving God a bad person or something. You know, there's plenty of times in the Bible where there's only bozos to be in leadership. You know, when it's like Hophni and Phinehas are doing the sacrifice, you're kind of like, you just do it. That doesn't mean that everybody else is a Hophni and Phinehas. Hey, when your king is a bozo, that doesn't mean you're a bozo. Hey, when Manasseh's, you know, in charge of Judah, it's like, who's the good person in charge right now? There isn't one. You know, but that doesn't mean you have to be a bad person necessarily. And just because there's failures in leadership at times doesn't make every leader a failure, doesn't make everybody a bozo, doesn't mean that you can't have a good person come into play later down the line. But you should expect it to be a little messy if you're going to do a big work. You know, and my sending pastor, Pastor Steven Anderson, he's been doing a big work. But admittedly, it's been a little messy here and there. There's been some issues every once in a while, right? But that doesn't discourage me. That doesn't bother me. That's not upsetting to me because I expect that. We see Apostle Paul, whole churches in all of Asia are turned away from him. He's saying, some of you guys are bozos that I've ordained and I've picked. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I mean, there's plenty of people that turn away from Paul. Plenty of his work didn't pan out necessarily. Plenty of tares are sowed amongst the wheat. But you know what? If you want to have a big wheat harvest, it's going to be messy every once in a while. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, that's a really sad statement, but it's kind of true. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter 9. I'm almost finished this evening. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's saying, look, even though I realize like you guys aren't thankful and that you're not going to really appreciate me and that even though I try to do a lot of good things for you, you're going to kind of interpret it wrongly, I'd still rather do it because as a parent, in a way, I'm supposed to lay up for the children. And it's the same with children. You know, you do a lot of things for your kids that they're never going to truly appreciate. They're never going to be thankful enough. They're never going to appreciate all the stuff that you do for them. But that's just your job as a parent to just sacrifice for them. And it's not really the job of the children to lay up for the parents. It's for the parents to lay up for the children. It's like, I'm not living my life so that my children can make my life easier. I'm living my life so that my children's life can be easier. I want to do good things unto them and invest into them. You know, at some point, if you want to have a successful life, stop worrying about your own happiness and worry about your own children. Stop worrying about your own personal whims and wishes and wants and just lay down your life and say, you know what, it's more important than my children have the things that they need. Now, I'm not all for spoiling my children, but you know what? Investing in my children, investing time, discipline, training, teaching, and all these things. I don't necessarily want to lay up a big treasure and just hand it to them, because that probably wouldn't be good. But you know what? I want to teach them a treasure of the Word of God. I want to give them a treasure of discipline and instruction and knowledge and information and hard work so that they can be great children, great kids. And even when it comes to church work, you know, sometimes a pastor that really loves his congregation is going to be less loved by his congregation for the loving things he does, like throwing people out, like preaching hard sermons, like stepping on toes, like not being your buddy all the time and being your pastor. Because you know what? It'd be a lot cleaner if you don't step on people's toes. It'd be a lot nicer if you don't step on people's toes every once in a while. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to hear something really hard. And I've noticed this. A lot of times I think about it and I'm thinking like, that person will never hear this if I don't say it to them. And I'm like, but they'll probably be mad at me if I say it to them. And it's like, well, you know what? My goal is not to be your buddy. My goal is just to tell you what you need to hear. And look, the more you love sometimes the less you love back. because they don't like that. They'd rather you just be, you know, telling them that you're great and you're wonderful and God's not mad at you and blah, blah, blah. But it's like, sometimes you just need to be told, like, you suck. Sometimes you just be told, like, you're really annoying. You smell bad. You know, you're frustrating. You've got serious issues. And the person that's wise will actually appreciate that, but it's very far, few and far between. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. What is this teaching? It's the same principle. You reap what you sow. Hey, you sow into learning and getting information and knowledge and wisdom, you're going to reap the benefits of being wise. Hey, you sow vanity and foolishness and nonsense, that's what you're going to get to reap. Go to Galatians 6, last place I'll have you turn. And stop. We need to stop blaming others for the problems of our life and start taking ownership for our lives. And saying, you know what? The reason why your life's messy is because of you. But sometimes that mess is necessary to get the job done. Sometimes that mess is because we have much increase. And so don't get discouraged by the mess. Embrace the mess and manage the mess and work on the mess and embrace the chaos and embrace this so that you can get a lot of things done for God. You know, I'd rather have a messy Christianity my whole life than the cleanest one where we have no issues. You could go to a lot of IFB churches that are way cleaner than ours in every way. Physically, literally, you know, they're never throwing people out. They never have bozos preach weird sermons. I don't know about that one. They probably still do. It's just more disguised, you know. When their bozo preaches the sermon, they don't tell everybody it was a bad sermon. They just kind of let it go. That's typically what happens. They you just don't realize there's any problems, and then they look at their church and like, our church is great. You know, we never have any problems. It's just wonderful. It's so clean. Yeah, it's easy when you're doing nothing. It's easy when you're not accomplishing anything. Hey, getting lots of people saved, preaching hard sermons, turning people to righteousness, getting people baptized, making documentaries about the truth. You know what? It's going to cause a lot of mess. It's going to ruffle a lot of feathers. But you know what? We need to realize that we're doing this for other people, not for ourselves. You know, a lot of people will then get disgruntled against the church, and they'll say this. They'll say, well, I've put all this effort and energy into the church. They should appreciate me more. They should love me more. And it's like, well, you had the wrong attitude about it because the whole point of you investing in the church was for other people, not yourself, you selfish jerk. Right. Some people will look and they'll be like, oh, I'm so wonderful because of how much I do to this church. And it's like, well, just hit the road, Jack. People look at me and they say, you don't know how much I serve in this church. And I'm thinking like, you know, you can't afford to not have me. And I'm thinking like, I'm already ready to get done with you. Because you have a terrible attitude. And if you have the wrong attitude, even if your body's burned, it's nothing. When you don't have charity in your heart. But at the end of the day, there's some people, they look at church as what they're going to get out of it rather than what they can put into it. And I think that we should look at church as what we can put into it. Because when you're looking at what you can put into it, it doesn't matter how messy it gets. You're constantly wanting to fix it and improve it and make it better. When you're looking at what you're going to get out of it, well, the messier it gets, the less you want it. You're like, oh, I'm not getting what I expected out of this. I'm getting people that don't like me and in frustration and evil and whatever. It's like if you go into wanting to be a pastor to see what you're going to get out of it, you're going to quit. You're going to fail. You know, ministry is not what you get out of it, it's what you can put into it. That's why it's foolish to put someone in a position of leadership that can't even take care of themselves. It's like, how are you going to invest in other people when you can't even take care of yourself? It's like, you got to learn how to take care of children and your wife and yourself before you can start worrying about other people and helping other people and investing in other people, because it's hard. But look what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall they have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So it has two different thoughts here. First, is the latter part's talking about how ultimately you have to bear your own burdens. You know, at the end of the day, I can try to help you, but you still have to be married to your spouse. Right? I could give you marriage tips, marriage advice, but at the end of the day, you're going home with her. You have to eat her food. You have to be in her house. You have to hear her complaining. I don't, you know? Or you have to bear his issues or his problems or whatever it is. You know, at the end of the day, you have to bear it. You know, I can preach you the Bible, but if you're stupid, you have to bear the burden of being stupid, of being foolish, of being unwise. But obviously, we should strive to help one another and encourage one another and do good unto one another. And we're going to reap that same thing. If we invest in other people's lives and we do good, we're going to reap mercy and grace, and we're going to reap good things. But sometimes you may only reap them spiritually. You may only reap them in the afterlife or later in life. And if you really want to, at the end of your life, when you stand before Christ, have much increase, you have to realize the trade-off that there's going to be a lot of mess that you had to go through. There was a lot of hard work that you had to go through. There was a lot of fallow ground that you had to break up and invest in other people. But you know what? It's going to be all worth it because that's what Christ did for us. He went through the fallow ground and he broke everything up and he did the hard part and he invested in us so that he could reap eventually. And there will be a harvest eventually. That's the whole end of that's the end of the Bible. There's the harvest of the world. And Christ is going to get to reap all those benefits and those fruits that he had. We too will have a moment in our lives where we reap a harvest. But you have to understand it's pretty messy. Wouldn't you say this world's a little messy? Think about it. We're the fruit that God gets to reap. But think about how much he's not reaping and how messy things are on this planet and how evil and all the problems that are going on. But you know what? Much increase is messy. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these principles that you've given us and these proverbs. I pray that we'd apply them into our hearts and our minds, and that we'd realize that if we want to do a big work for you, that there's going to be a cost associated with that. And I pray that we would not be discouraged or faint of heart or weary when we go through all the trials and the temptations and the struggles and the difficulty, and understanding that a lot of times we have to break up some fallow ground. But I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us by reminding us that we're going to reap what we sow, and that we plow in hope, and that investing in our children is such an important thing that we could do, and not just our physical children, but spiritual children as well. When we go out and we preach the gospel, and we try to reach the lost, when we come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we try to bear their burdens, and I pray that we'd have a heart that desires to see other people blessed, and other people, you know, their burdens taken off of them, rather than seeing what we can get out of Christianity, but rather seeing what we can put into it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we'll go to 397, Little Is Much When God Is In It. 397, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Song 397. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn and toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run,
He will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Amen. You are dismissed.